Now we are. Thank you. We're not going to rehearse all the rest. Got two thumbs up back there. So Jesus Christ is the one judging. And yet we usually don't view him in that manner. Why is that? Why do we usually view the Father as the, oh, don't upset the Father? But Jesus, he's warm and cuddly, you know, he's the loving one, he's the gracious one, but yet here he is to come and give judgment. Verse 27 of the same chapter, it says this, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Turn me down just a little bit, Zach. It seems a little loud to me. He's given authority to execute judgment. What judgment do you think Christ is going to execute? Heaven or hell? Okay. What do you mean, heaven or hell? Who goes where? Or okay. Mm-hmm. All right. What else? Any other thoughts? Judgment. Does he judge the believer? We do give an account for ourselves, absolutely. Let me ask you this. My wife's in here. Who in here has the authority and the right, and I say this in a gracious manner, to judge my wife? Who in here, well, it's different because I'm the pastor. Let's say I'm just a guy sitting in the pew. Who in here has the authority and right to judge me? My wife. Because we are in what? Oneness, marriage. What is a picture of Christ in the church? Marriage. We are his, we are the bride. We are the bride. Yes, Ephesians 5 talks about he nourishes and cherishes, and thank goodness he does. But let us not forget, he is our husband, our spiritual husband. He is the bridegroom. He's the groom. We are his bride. We're to love him and reverence him and serve him. And so there is a judgment that he will bring to us. There is. All right? Questions on that? Jesus is mediator. But sometimes I think when we view mediator, remember he's mediating between us and God. And we think it's a one-way street. He's always going to God on our behalf. What if God wants judgment on us? I mean, you see what I'm saying? We got to understand, we are not just, I'm hiding in Christ to do as I please. Oh, that would be a complete fabrication of Scripture. I am in Christ, and I receive blessings in Christ. But that doesn't somehow insulate me. It's not an issue of losing salvation and such. But we are lying to ourselves to think that in this life, things do not happen to us because God is judging us. Now, I think the church in history at times has, in error, gone too far with that and pronounced judgment. You know, that's because God's judging you. Someone loses a child, and that's because God's judging you. I mean, the church has gone too far with that in history. Yes, it has. So I think we as a church have to be very careful in announcing this is the judgment of God on us. But it's a myth to think that God does not judge his children even now. Again, I brought up this morning Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 is a blessing because the judgment of God says, I am his child. So I should at times be able to, and I can look at specific times, you know, maybe others, oh, I don't know, I can look at specific times and say, that's God judging me. That was the Lord, that was his judgment, okay? So let's not view Christ as, you know, he goes on our behalf, he makes intercession, so I can go out to do whatever I want, be a complete idiot, I can go buy a $100,000, you know, Corvette tomorrow and think, God's got to help me. Dear Lord, help me pay for this. Then it gets repossessed. Well, I don't know. I think we're a little nervous because the name it, claim it charismatics love to pronounce everything. So, you know, the devil's there, the devil. You ever thought maybe it's not the devil judging you? Maybe it's God? It's the devil. They have a devil under every rock. The devil's fighting us. Yeah, the devil's fighting us with these heaters, guys. No, they're just 20 years old, folks. You know? I mean, at some point, they got to be maintenanced. And I think sometimes we attribute to Satan things that don't belong to him that are actually the Lord's doing. Why would we be shocked to not see and state God is judging America? First of all, would he be justified in doing so? Take just the issue of abortion. He's right to judge us as a nation. You know, every politician, every sportsman, it seems like at the end of their speech, what do they say? The last thing they say, God bless America. Why? Bless us so we can abort more babies? Should he give us economic prosperity so we can have more greed? Should he, you know, when we say God bless America, we want him to continue to further the blessings he's already given us, but why should he? And I think we're almost afraid to say, you know, God's judging America. In fact, in the Old Testament, sometimes God's judgment is allowing you to do what you want. Kids, I mean, we've got some little ones in here. Sometimes getting to do what you want is not a blessing. It's a curse. It's a judgment. So I think we're afraid to acknowledge that. But Christ is a judge. Then paragraph 4, what did Christ do to mediate our reconciliation? This is where we left off last week, okay? Let's go to paragraph 4. The office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it. By the way, in each one of these, it says he perfectly fulfills his office. And underwent the punishment due to us, which we should have borne and suffered, being made sin and a curse for us, enduring most grievous sorrows in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died and remained in the state of the dead, yet saw no corruption. On the third day, he rose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which he also ascended into heaven, and there sits at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. He is mediating, making intercession. He has fulfilled everything. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He rose. Where did he go? He seated at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. Let me ask it this way. I thought of it this afternoon when I was in between doing my homework and working on this. I would hate to have to make intercession for me 24 hours, 7 days a week. You know you more than anyone else knows you. You know the secret aspect of your life. Think about that. Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's just this amazing thought. And to think that he doesn't have to, I'm not that good. He's interceding. He's working on our behalf. Interceding for us, caring for us, watching for us. And it says he will do this until the end of the world, when he shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. That's in there, judge angels. Who's he going to judge of the angels? The fallen. We didn't get into it much, but our study through the decrees of God. It was a difficult study. It's a heavy study. Did God decreed all things? Yes. God participant in sin? No. And so there's a lot of structure. But let's take us out of the picture. What about the angels? Who created the angels? God did. Do angels procreate? No. So every angel out there is created by God. And a third of them did what? Rebel. I've often struggled with, there's no sin in heaven. Did Satan sin when he rebelled against God? Yeah. Took a third with him. Mm-hmm. Yes. Job, Satan went before God. Yes, sir. No. There's a lot that deals with Satan that isn't clear. We have these glimpses of him. But there's angels, and there, there's a certain number of angels that are prepared for the day of judgment. They're held in bondage for the day of judgment. Let me ask you, I don't want to get on a rabbit horse here, as we call it. Have you ever thought about, have you entertained an angel unaware? It's in the New Testament. What'd you say?
Married to one.
Married to one. Oh, man. Good thing I'm up high on this chair because it's getting deep. Come on. Did you learn that at the marriage conference, did you? Yeah. We'll have her sisters come in here and testify. The good one. I mean, think about it. It talks about it in the Bible, right? Are there angels walking this earth today? Yes, there are, folks. They don't have wings, and you know they don't look like the Christmas angel, but there's angels. And you think about it, and you could have entertained. We've completely removed the spirit world from our life. There's a spirit world out there. Yesterday, I helped the old lady. One lady walked into Speedy Q. I just wanted to get my stuff and leave. And she says, how do you get to the Baymont Inn? So we give her directions. She's about to walk away. This other lady, sir, can you help me? I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I doing here? And she goes, I need air in my tire. I said, I don't have any change. She says, no, I got the change. I just need someone to put the air in the tire. I said, sure, pull your car over there and I'll put air in your tires. Sweet little lady. So I go over there and I put air in her tire. She tries to give me $2 to pay me for it. I said, I'm not taking your money. I don't mind doing that. I mean, it was cold, but that's all right. Could that have been an angel? Don't know. And so in that context, angels unawares, what is the context of the scripture? What is it trying to drive home to us that we may have entertained angels unaware? What is it telling us? Be kind to everyone. You never know. You can be driving to work down I-94. Ted, you're driving to work down I-94, and you're angry, and someone cuts you off, and you're just hitting the horn and letting them have it. That could have been an angel. The angels get it no matter what. They're not exempt. Think about that. They should know better. Drive. They fly. They don't drive well. They can fly good. I mean, think about this. We have completely divorced ourselves from this idea there is a spirit world, and it does function around us. I think it's because you get the crazy teaching of the, you know, Satan's under every rock, and there's a demon over every building, and all this blah, blah, blah stuff. But there's angels out there. How many believe in an individual guardian angel? You do? Anyone else? She's the only one? A guardian angel. The Bible talks about certain angels protecting us. I don't know if it's one for one, but some of us need more than one.
I don't know if it would be like a personal guardian angel as opposed to like one guardian angel protecting people.
The angels have, the angels are not just sitting. There's the angels in the throne room, but there's also angels that walk the earth, and they have a purpose. I believe they do protect us. Yes, ma'am. To protect us, to do the work of God. I'm losing the passage. I should have wrote it down, but I wasn't planning on going into the angel section here. But where the one angel said he was coming to earth and he was delayed, he had a fight. Is it Michael? Is it in Daniel? Somewhere, but he was delayed getting there. It was in Daniel, I think, was trying to get wisdom for the dream or something. He said, I've been here. Do you believe that story's real? Yeah, it's in the Bible. So there's, I'm not trying to make everybody freak out. You're going to go home. Oh, no. But the king is, but there's a cosmic, I'm not a sci-fi guy, but you know, there's an aspect out there. That, I mean, I don't pray to my angels. I don't talk to my angels. I keep them busy enough. They probably don't want to talk to me. But I truly believe there is a spirit world that is warring. We're told they're warring. Okay? Go to Ephesians 6. We are way off, of course. Where's the? I should pull the confession up on angels now because... No. We're not going to stay here long. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Wow. Well, let me ask you then, how do we battle them? We are not warring against flesh and blood. How do we battle them? We're warring against them. How do we? What are we war with? Yes, ma'am. Full armor of God. This armor was not here to help me look good in church. You know? It's because I'm in a spiritual battle. Let's bring this into a family. Parents, do you think you're in a spiritual battle for your children and your family? Absolutely you are. Absolutely you are. Okay? Each one of us is in a battle. We don't know what goes on, and it talks about the power, cosmic powers, whatever there. We don't see all that, but we're told in Scripture in different places that it's there. When I'm praying, I need to be praying also in the aspect of the spiritual realm. Lord, there's things I can't see. There's things I don't know. Help me as the parent, or help me as an elder. Help me to see these things. I think our church, the last end of December, mid-December on, I don't want to say we're not in a spiritual darkness, but we've been in the heaviness. Everyone is sick. When I heard Melissa had pancreatitis, I immediately went to Mike Johnson and Charlene Johnson. He went in for pancreatitis, and it was acute pancreatitis, and he died. And I thought, no way, this cannot be happening. Jay, Diane Evans, and just a lot of different things that people are struggling with. And I think one of the areas that our church probably lacks in, and I plan on doing, we're going to do something here in a little bit about it, is in the subject of prayer. Prayer. I mean, I know in the G3 group, you know, we put our emoji praying hands, you know. I don't pray like that. I pray like this. Or like this. But we're praying. I hope when you post on here, I'm praying you are. I got a message from a buddy of mine in Arizona today, my coach. She was out running in Arizona, and a guy on a bike ran her over. Bicycle. Kind of. Still not sure how it happened, but she fell, hit her head, knocked her out. She's a couple weeks from her marathon in Tokyo. And he says, you know, they're not saved people. And I get it. You need to pray for your coach. You know, I started typing, will do, I'm praying, I will pray for. Then I didn't send it because I'm like, I want to make sure I pray before I hit send, because I'm so often I'll hit send and then I never pray. You ever been in a place where it seems like the only thing, God is good at bringing you to the place, the only thing you can do is pray. You got nothing you can do but pray. Can't physically fix it. Can't monetarily fix it. There's no earth. You're just, I almost said the word stuck. That wouldn't be right. You're left in the place of, all I can do is pray. And if you ever had a time you got out of a time of prayer, the problem was still there, but you had some comfort and peace? It's prayer. That's prayer. And I don't think our church prays as we should. We used to always break into prayer groups on Wednesday, and I want to incorporate that back into Sunday nights at the end of service. We break into prayer groups and pray. There's a lot of things to pray about. Another thing, when you pray with someone, that builds a oneness with you and that person. I remember when I first got married, I don't know why, it was awkward for me to pray with my wife. I don't know if it was for her, but it's just kind of weird. Because prayer is almost revealing. Prayer, it just seems like your guard's down when you're praying. You know? And that was just, it was awkward. And I can remember when we had Wednesday night prayer meetings. You get done, and I break in groups, and you're looking for the person you know that you can pray with. Because you don't want to pray with the church member you don't know, because that would be horrible. You know? It's probably who you should pray with. I've gotten to appreciate church members and Christians in general more by praying with them. Prayer is a humbling action in more than one way. Paragraph number 5, Zach. The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of God, procured reconciliation, and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. Let's break this one down. Jesus Christ, perfect obedience, sacrificed himself, offered himself up unto God, has fully satisfied the justice of God in the life of the believer. It's been satisfied. And through that, he's procured reconciliation, that bringing us back into friendship with God. That enmity between me and God is gone. We're in reconciliation and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Who did he do this for? Look at the last line. For all those whom the Father hath given unto him. Now, is that confession wording or is that scripture wording? The Bible, especially in John, we're going to end up having to deal with some of it in John, talks about the Father has given unto Christ a bride, a people. Matthew, well, it's here, right here. Let's look at our scriptures. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 first. We'll work through this and then we'll stop and break into a time of prayer. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's perfectly done this. He has fulfilled this. There is but one sacrifice. One of the areas you have to be careful in a dispensational hermeneutic, and I say this because most of us growing up, dispensationalism meant to me, we watched the movie Thief in the Night, which scared you to death, and the Thunder, what was the other movie? I want to say the Thunder Rolls, and that's not it. No, what is it? Distant Thunder. Thunder Rolls is not dispensational, folks. So, but I now know how many of you know what I was talking about there. So, and you'd watch those movies. You know, that's this, you know, then you had the Left Behind series. But classic dispensationalism is not about the pre-tribulational rapture. That's in it. That's not the purpose of it. It's about the nation of Israel, and it teaches after the rapture and the tribulation and so forth, Christ brings the kingdom down. It teaches that the Jews will continue to make animal sacrifices for sin. Why would they? So that's what, you know, some people say, what's my end times belief? It's everywhere. Don't ask me. I got McPhillipsism, okay? Because I'm trying to piece it all together. I can't buy into that. Here it says, the sacrifice is done. Don't tell me in the millennium now we're going back to animal sacrifices. That doesn't make sense because the sacrifice is complete. We see clearly that heritage of a Jew does not save them. They need to repent and believe the gospel. So Christ has purified, he has purchased for us this good salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected those who are being sanctified, the believer. Hebrews chapter, he's done it perfectly. All right, go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh and to give eternal life to whom you have given him. What does that mean? He's praying. You need to familiarize yourself with John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. This is a beautiful prayer between the Son to the Father. But he says, Father, I want you to purify, I want you to glorify, I want you to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. God has given Christ a bride, the church. And the bride is made up of all those who have repented and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Those that have passed from death unto life. Those that have been reconciled. Those that have been, as we're learning, born again. That phrase. Born from above. God has given. And he's praying here for them. And Kyle, you know this better than me. I'm trying to find the reference. But he says later, and for those yet to, something like, not for those, these, but also those. Help me find it. It's in chapter 17. Oh, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about a future people here. There's a future people. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Think about this. So, when we talk about the work of evangelism missions, it's not a let's throw out the fishing pole and see what happens. It's a deliberate work. I believe around us today are people that have been given to the Son by the Father. And the means for them to be reached is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church has been given the mission to share the gospel. If we don't believe there's any around us that are given to the Son, let's pack up the church and move it to where they are in need. As long as men are being born, there are people that need to hear the gospel. It's the means that God has chosen to save them. When William Carey went to the mission field, left everything. I mean, his biography is just amazing. He believed there were people, they always refer to them as the heathen. The heathen that were of the Lord. And he went there and he labored diligently, went a long time without even a convert. Take the gospel to the heathen. Well, why would you do that if you didn't believe that God had given the Son a people? This truth that God has given His Son a people should not be a discouraging factor in evangelism. It should be a motivating factor in evangelism. I'm excited. The O'Briens, I saw their latest prayer letter. I think they're at 73%, which is phenomenal for them. Okay? They didn't just start missions. They kind of changed some of their positions in the middle of missions. They're more like us, all right, theologically. So, I mean, they've been struggling to get meetings and so forth. In Norway, I think his support is like $5,000 a month. It's expensive to live there. Why would we as a church take him on? Because, yeah, Norway's a neat place. We don't really have anyone in that region. Is that why we should support a missionary? We should support it because we believe there's a people in Norway that have been given to the Son by the Father. And it is through the preaching of the gospel that is accomplished. I was in conversation with Brother Hasafluk. He's the one that, the video we watched on Albania, he's the one that they went there and saw and narrated it. I was talking to him about some projects. He's in Macedonia right now. There is actually an open door in Macedonia, which hasn't been there in a long time. Looking at going up into Kosovo. Your sister-in-law, Nadine, she's in Kosovo. Started in Albania, went into Kosovo. Runs a school there. Montenegro's open. Do we support Brother Fiocchi? Ari? Will we take on more missionaries in that region just because, yeah, it's a neat thing to do. We like the area. Or do we believe there's a people there given to the Son by the Father? We've got to question our missions and why we do it. A lot of churches, every year you have a missions conference. The goal is to increase the number of missionaries you support. And if you do that, you're mission-minded. You never read the prayer letter. You don't know anything about them. I asked Brother Hasafluk, he's hoping to be here in the fall and do a missions conference, set forth a theology of missions for our church. But I said I wanted to be more than we support missionaries and read letters. A true missions-minded, missions-hearted church. Help us establish that. You say, well, our church needs a missions trip. You go on one. You don't need me to plan it. We're hoping to, not this summer, but next summer, go back to Albania area, up in the Kosovo, Macedonia area. But why do you need me? You can go. Missions. We got our work in Uruguay. Brother Perez doing a great work down there. Tremendous work he's doing down there. For me, I want to get past, we want to see how many names we can put on a wall that we support. And instead, let's truly support missions. I'd rather support 6 missionaries and truly support them than to say we got a dozen at $25 a month, which we don't. I think our lowest is 50 a month. And this is, why else are we sending missionaries out? To have you know, we don't have mission flag. We're trying to figure out a way to display our missionaries. We haven't really come up with a good way to do it, but we put flags from every country. That looks great. We're mission-minded. We've got a picture of the world on the wall, going around the world, and a bunch of national flags from different countries. We're mission-minded. Is that it? That's not missions. I would love to see the Lord take someone from our church into missions. And by the way, if that ever happens, I believe our church should be predominantly their greatest support. Like they become a staff member of the church, an extension of our church in missions. Why would I do this if I don't believe Jesus Christ has been given a people by the Father of all people? All people. Doesn't matter if their country gets along with America, folks. All people. I'm going to stop.